Hoynes, for those of you that don't know me, but I think most everybody recognizes me. I'm too good looking not to know, probably. Okay, yeah, whatever. I got to move a couple things around. Connor, can you give me a hand here? We're going to move this table up here. So if you haven't been to a men's event, like the game feed that they're going to have at West Hills, I really encourage you to go. This will be my fifth or sixth year going. And I don't know if you're a guy. Well, most of you I can tell, I guess. But but if you're a guy who hasn't ever been to a men's event sort of thing, I really encourage you to go, because what how it goes is we have a little breakfast. Sorry, I'm going to move around too much, aren't I? We have a little breakfast, then they have a great speaker, and then we do breakout sessions, and then we have another speaker, and then another breakout session, and then we do that eating, and the food's always awesome. But if you're a guy who hasn't ever been to a men's event like this, the breakout sessions are great. You don't have to talk if you don't want to, right? But it is great to have all different people from all different walks of life, just guys sitting there talking about guy kind of stuff. And it really is a lot of fun. Do you need me to move someplace different? Out? Stay? Okay, sorry. I need to move this just a hair more, but I can pull it now. And then one last thing. Let's pray quick. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here today. We are thankful that we can be here with you through the Spirit. We can be here to listen to your word, to listen to the message that you have provided through my mouth. Lord, don't hold my sin against me. Put me at the foot of the cross. Make it so that I am your witness to this world, your witness to this group. Lord, please let your message come clear today. As we join together, we pray this always in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you look at your bulletin, you don't have to, but if you do, it says that the message today is going to be from 2 Kings and Matthew. Well, here's what happened. I lost my favorite Bible. I lost my favorite Bible. And I know people think, well, how can you have a favorite Bible? This Bible is the perfect color of brown. It's manly color, and I've had it for a long time. And it's the ESV translation, which is a translation I really like. And it's worn out just enough so people can see that I use it. It's got notes I've written in it and highlights I've written in it. And if you ever see me preach with it, I will always have the verses highlighted that I'm going to do. And so sometimes those verses now have been highlighted a couple of different colors because I want to make sure those are the ones. Sometimes they got little pin marks around them, knowing where I want to start and stop. So I lost my favorite Bible. I have no idea where it is. It could be in the wreck that is our house, not against my wife. We have had so much weird stuff go on in the last 6 months that we just haven't unpacked from her, well, all those things. So I went to my next favorite Bible, and then this is a Bible I got when I was a kid in 1976. My church gave me this Bible, and this Bible was given to my wife and I as a wedding gift. It has never been used. Never. It sits out on a table and has sat on a table of our home for 26 years. If you look at it just right, you can see some lines from something that we apparently laid on it. There's a little smudgy mark that something got scratched on it. And there is a little ring of a glass. It looks like somebody put a shot glass there or something. I'm sure it wasn't a shot glass. But I don't know what Christy does when I'm not home. So... we're going to read today out of this Bible. We're going to read today my verse. Whoop, I'm not going to put it on there. Look at that, it's so heavy. We're going to read my verse. Now, I don't know if anybody has a life verse. You don't have to have a life verse, but I found this verse and said, that is my life verse. And if you look at my license plate, it says Ezekiel 22:30. That is my life verse. I found that when I was in my Bible years ago. I'm going to read it today because this is going to be, not Matthew, that's a great one, not Kings, that's a great one, but this is going to be what we're going to talk about today. Because today we're going to talk about the crazy, bizarre stories that is the life you live in God. And how your story is in this book. It's got these little fancy ribbon things, right? It has been moved because I moved it to my bookmark today. It says this, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. When I read that verse, years and years ago, I realized that was it. Everything I need to do in my life from this moment forward is to ask myself, am I building the wall and standing in the gap? And almost every time when I ask myself, to be honest, I really am not. But that's the goal. The goal is to find that I have found something, that I have built the wall, that I have stood in the gap, so that the Lord looks down and says, there is a servant who is serving his people, and I am going to not have to destroy them. Everybody needs to have some kind of an understanding of what their story is. And their story is in this book. There's a lot of weird, bizarre stories in this book, too. The one I was going to read you is about the time that these guys lose an axe in the water, and Elisha just goes and throws a stick in there, and the axe head floats. Right? There's the one where Jesus is, they ask Jesus about not having paid a temple tax, and he says, the tax collector's son doesn't have to get the tax, and if this is a temple tax, right, I'm the son. He says, but go catch a fish. And then you open the fish and there's going to be a coin in there. This is like Old Testament, New Testament, whichever it is. This is the turn of the millennium, whatever it was, 2,000 years ago version of a pickle card. Right? These people are just scratching off going, well, maybe I won something. Where are these stories from? They don't make any sense. They're bizarre. And your story is in here too. Your story is just part of this bazaar. There's a couple people we're going to talk about today. The first is Oswald Chambers. Now, Oswald Chambers is a guy who was born in England, or born in Scotland. Let me get his information up so I get it right. He was born in Scotland in 1847. He died in 1917, 43 years old. He went to seminary. He even actually started his own Bible school. He preached and taught in Scotland, England, the United States, Japan. He met a woman who was an American who became his ministry helper. And in 1915, he moved his family to Egypt so he could be a chaplain for the British soldiers in World War I. 1917, he dies. In 1917, he dies, but somehow, in 1927, this book in England gets published. You see, his wife could take shorthand. Does anybody even know shorthand? His wife could take shorthand, and she could write 230 words a minute. And even before they were married, she would watch his lectures and take notes, and watch his sermons and take notes. And 10 years after he died in England, in 1927, they printed the book My Utmost for His Highest. It was a compilation of 365 individual, around 500-word essays. In 1934, it got printed in the United States. It has been printed in like 37 languages. It has never gone out of print. Today, it is still one of the greatest daily devotional books you can have. This is a guy who had this kind of weird life. He moved all over. He did all these things. Who marries an American that knows shorthand? Who knows this? And who can publish books after they're dead? He could, because he understood his story. He's got a quote in here for us about understanding how God's going to use you. And it says this, maybe. If you're going to be used by God, he will take you through a multitude of experiences that are not meant for you at all. They're meant to make you useful in his own hands. What is that? When you are in your scriptures, you're going to find a way to be useful in all of the experiences that God gives you, used by him in everything you've done. He understood that. His wife understood it. He also understood how hard it was to keep your faith. We live in a world today that tries to tear us down. We all know this. I don't have to go through all the troubles our world has, how it wants us to like money, how it wants us to shun him away, how it wants us to be popular and all those things. But I'm going through it, aren't I? We get it. And he wrote this. He said, it's easy to say we believe in God as long as we remain in the little world we choose to live in. Oop, I must have typoed that wrong. But get out into the great world of facts, the noisy world where people are absolutely indifferent, where they're indifferent to you, where your message is nothing more than a crazy tale belonging to a bygone age. Can you believe God there? He wrote this like around 1910. 1910, this could have been written for me a week ago. It could have been written for all of us 2 days from now. This is a guy who understood where his story was in life. He understood that when you are in Scripture, you're going to find the way to get through all the toughness that's in that quote. You're going to find what you need to understand how God is working in everything you do and working in all the world. And when the world is railing against you, you can defend it by being in his word. Anybody who knows me well knows that this is my hot topic. This, I'll leave it over here, I guess. This is the thing I care about. There's a lot of gifts people have. My wife is a prayer warrior. I'm not the great prayer warrior. I can talk and I can read God's word. This, to me, is one of the most important disciplines that a person can have, to daily be in God's word. And it's hard. I know it's hard. I have trouble doing it myself, and I think it's one of the most important things. But it's so worthwhile. Everybody knows how a mouse trap works, right? A mouse trap is sitting there, and it's got that piece of metal, and it's closed, and it's of no value. It does nothing. You can't even use it as a coaster. Right? And it's just got this piece of metal, couple pieces of metal and a little wood plank. It has no value. It doesn't do anything at all. But a mouse trap, when you pull that little lever back, that little snapping trap back, all of a sudden you have opened up potential energy. You all of a sudden have taken this energy that is powerful enough to kill a mouse, and you have locked it into place. Your Bible is the same. When it's closed like that, it's good for nothing except getting some marks from something you've laid on it. But when you open it, you've unlocked the potential energy there is in here. The power that is in scriptures. When you are reading this, you're not only reading into God, but God is reading back into you. Now, I know that this can get a little boring. Believe me, I have read Numbers. I have read Leviticus. I actually happen to like Leviticus. That's kind of how weird I am. I understand that it can be hard to get through. I understand that it can be difficult when you're busy and when it's boring and when all that, And especially you get into some Old Testament stuff, I know. I know that when you open this book, it will shock you, some things you read. It will maybe offend you, some things you read. It might even depress you, some of the things you read. But it's all in there so you can grow. It's all in there so you can learn. It's all in there so you can develop what you need to live in that world. There's a lot of great ways that you can be in your Bible. We did this one, right? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not nuts about this. It leaves out a whole lot of the really, really good, bizarre stuff. But if you've never done it, this is a great way to start. The Message, I don't have a copy of that. The Message is another Bible that's not really a translation. It's more of a Reader's Digest version stuff. Also not really nuts about it. But again, if that gets you into reading, grab it. I've got one here. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ Study Bible. It's just an NIV Bible with a lot of good study notes. But in here, every once in a while, are some of his little facts that he has learned. Little facts that he's learned through his Case for Christ and Case for Faith kind of stuff. Great little Bible. This one here will get you through the Bible in 90 days. It's divided in such a way that it will get you through the Bible in 90 days. There are lots of ways. You say, Tim, I don't really have time to read a Bible. It's tough. I like to do podcasts. You know what? If you go out to almost any app out there, somebody will read you the Bible on your phone. If you can't figure out which translation you get, because this is NIV, this is a Revised Standard Version, this is the New Revised Standard. My other one is ESV. That was the one I loved, right? She said, oh, Tim, I don't understand all these different translations. What do they mean? Go out to BibleGateway.com. Does anybody know this site? It's an awesome site. You can go out to BibleGateway.com, and you can put up four different translations, all side by side. And you can figure out which one is easier for you to read, and then stick with that one. There are tons of tools out there to get you in your Bible. And I know this is my hot button, right? I know. You guys can probably tell. Well, Tim really likes this. Look, it's not just because I think that it's a fun thing to do. It's not just because I think everybody should read their Bible more and know more. It is literally because it will help you get through life. Life is not an easy thing to get through. Life is tough. And life as a Christian can be even tougher because you have another standard that, A, not only you hold yourself to, but that society holds you to. And when you're going through those hard times, I promise you, the answers are in here. There's a quote we're going to read from Mary Ann Evans, but Mary Ann Evans was born in Victorian England in 1819. She lived in 1890. Mary Ann Evans actually wrote books under the name of George Eliot. See, women could work, but they didn't like to read anything they wrote, so she used a pen name. She's an interesting character herself. We talk about bizarre people and their characters. She was born in a very good Christian home, was even a very good evangelist, went off to school, learned. She studied philosophy and theology, and that was a time of New Age thinking. And she got into a lot of New Age thinking, and all of a sudden she became a free thinker and an agnostic. She told her dad in 1848 she wasn't going to go to church anymore. He died in 1849. He left her a 100-pound-a-year allowance in his inheritance. Now, for those of you who can't figure that out, I Googled it. 100 pounds a year today would be about $15,000. That's why she had to start writing. I'd love to tell you that, somewhere later in life, she started building houses for orphans. No, she never. She stayed an agnostic her whole life. She actually ended up living in Germany, who's the guy who really was her inspiration for writing, living in Germany with a guy, never married him because his wife lived in England with her boyfriend and the six kids that she had between the two men. These were free-thinking people. And yet, when you read the things she wrote, there is so much real, almost scripture in them. She wrote this. Oops, yep, first quote there. She wrote this. She goes, there is no despair so absolute as that which comes with the first moments of our first great sorrow. When we have not yet known what it is to have suffered, to be healed, to have despair, and recovered hope. So I'm not going to offend anybody, hopefully, by saying this, but there's three kinds of people in this room right now. There's people who have no idea what that means. There's people who think they know what that means. And there's people who can tell you where they were standing at the first moment of that first great sorrow. This was a woman who said she no longer cared about God in her life. And yet, look at what she wrote. This is a woman who says there's no greater healing than when you've learned how to recover, how to find hope again. Psalm 31 is a lot like this, but here's the difference between her writing and God's writing. Because David starts with God. He says, blessed be the Lord, who has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to help from you. In this book, are your cries for help. Not just your cries, but other people's cries. Cries for help of desperation, of healing. And also in this book is the recovery of hope. I will never forget where I was when I opened up this Bible, the one that was given to me by a little town church in 1976, the one that still today hasn't shown a lot of wear, but it got old, so this cracked, so it looks worn. I opened this Bible because I knew that the answers to hope were in here. I knew that as I was going through this great sorrow, this was going to be the fix. And I opened it up and I read it. And as I read it, what came to my mind was, are you kidding me? It says that? That didn't help at all. You see, I didn't understand what it meant to really get into this. I thought I was just going to open it up and the answer was going to be there. If you're going through a hard time, believe you people, don't read Job. It doesn't help. But when I opened it again, when I started looking in here, what I found was someone who wanted to help. What I found was someone who wanted me to grow. What I found was someone who said, Tim, guess what I do? I am here to separate the wheat from the chaff. We hear about that a lot in the Old Testament, right? This is when we, well, now, okay, the best thing would be a combine, right? You see things coming out of the back of the combine? That's because in the combine, they've already separated the grain pellet, whether it be wheat or soybeans or corn, from the chaff, which is all that stuff that's blowing out the back end of the combine. In olden days, they did it by hand. They'd flap it in the air. It was usually wheat or barley or something, right? And you'd see it. You can still see folks around the world doing this. Now, in scriptures, there's a lot of talk about separating wheat from chaff. And usually there's punishment that goes along with being chaff. But what I found is a friend who separates the wheat from the chaff that is my life. Someone who takes the good that's in you and saves that and starts throwing the bad away. In Luke chapter 23, Christ is being crucified. He's gone through a pretty bad day. He's been whipped, he's been beaten, he's been made fun of, he's been stripped naked, he's hanging on a cross, and there's two guys hanging next to him, right? And one makes fun of him, and the other one is the repentant thief. It says, one of the criminals who were hanging railed him and said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we are here justly, for we were receiving our due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." At that moment, Christ had separated the chaff of that man's horrible, not good life and saw the wheat. In your scripture, you will begin to see the chaff that is all of the stuff in your life, all of the bizarre stories, the bizarre things in your life. You will begin to see it pulled away from you. And the wheat that is there remains. And then what are you going to do with that wheat? Remember the parable of the sower? The sower just goes out and he sows all his wheat grains, right? And some falls on the hard path and the world carries that away. And some on the rocky soil where it can't grow roots and it dies. And some in the thorny soil where the thorns bind it up and it doesn't grow well there. But then that grain of wheat that is in your life, you've sown that onto the good soil. And it produces a harvest of 10, 20, 100 times. That is what being in Scripture does for you. It makes you that wheat that gets sown onto the good soil. Everybody has a life that's weird. I trust that you all think that you probably aren't worth Christ's sacrifice. I know I'm not. I know that I can tell you stories that probably you would go, "Wow, that was a different Tim than I knew." Sure it was. That different Tim existed a year ago than it existed today and 10 years ago and 2 days ago. But I promise you, there is no story in here that is any more bizarre than your story or any less bizarre than your story. It is equal. We've got a king who was after God's own heart. This man who sought God in everything he did, and yet he had a man killed so he could sleep with his wife. We have people, there's a story in here where a guy comes back and sacrifices his own daughter because he'd won a battle. We have Samson, who had this great mighty power to be a man of God, but couldn't stay away from women. Everything screwed his life up. No, that didn't happen. We have people that are broken in this book. And they're no more broken than you are. You're no more broken than they were. Everything in this book can help you learn and grow. There's a lot of good ways to do it. There's a lot of good ways. There's 90 days. There's in a year, you can get a rip-off calendar that tells you exactly what to read. If you read 15 minutes a day, you can finish the Bible in a year. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter if you finish it in 90 days. It doesn't matter if you finish it in 180 days, in 200 days, in 500 days. What matters is that you pick it up and start. Your story is in this book. But you have to find it. I promise you, if you open this book up today, if this is something you haven't ever done before, that's okay. Don't be embarrassed. I had never done it before at one time. Everybody has never done it before. If you haven't, open it up. Begin to read through it. begin to search for you, your story. You're going to find yourself in different parts of the stories. You're going to be the guy who catches the fish and looks for the coins. You're going to be the tax collector that says, hey, how come you haven't paid the temple tax? You're going to be the guy who loses the axe head that he borrowed from somebody else. And don't be surprised if you're the guy who throws a stick in and makes the axe head float. You really think that Oswald Chambers producing books hundreds of years, 100 years after he's dead, isn't the same as making an axe head float? It most certainly is. And God has that plan for you. The church has a whole lot of these. We used to have them all out at Covenant when we were downstairs there. We used to have these out. The church has a whole lot of these. If you do not have a Bible, I think it's great that you use your phone. I use my iPad. I use my computer. Nothing beats having a real book, if you ask me. I have at least 5 different translations. This one's, doesn't get used very much. This is a great translation. I brought 8. If you don't have one, come take it. If you know somebody who wants one and doesn't have one, come take it. We got lots of these, and we'd love to have them disappear. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to clean up some stuff, and I'm going to look for my Bible. That was me telling me I'm done. And as our music group comes back up, I want to leave you with this. It doesn't matter if I find that Bible or not. It doesn't matter if I ever find that Bible. It doesn't matter if I ever buy another one. What matters is that I am dedicated to finding one of them and being in it. Your story is in that book. Everybody's story is in that book. Just find it. Start today, and I promise you, a year from now, you will not regret it. Amen?